Good morning.
Good morning.
At least our mic's on this morning, right? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I'm going to bring out. One is there's a note in the bulletin on the back of the bulletin from Walt Nanny about the thanks for the family here at Malvern Hills for the cards and gifts for pastor appreciation. And we had a movie night this past Friday night, and you probably hear the people talk about it that was there, because it was really a great movie. And if you didn't make it, you missed something. Also, there's a new address for Lily Moore, who moved back to Phoenix, and hopefully she's there. I'm going to call her this afternoon and make sure she got there safely. And then don't forget next Saturday, daylight saving time is coming back, so you fall back on the clock on Saturday night. And then also the shoebox ministry that we participate in. I picked up shoeboxes at Discount Shoe in Brevard Road, and they're down in the Covenant classroom. If you want to participate in that, get one and fill it out. And there's the labels for the address, right?
They're back there in the very back there. The Covenant classroom, for those of you who are not aware, is the last classroom at the end of the hall before you turn to go to the church office. So they're in there, and the door is open. And you can leave them in there when you get them filled, and they need to be at the church by the 13th of November.
Yeah. And if you want to do one, get one, get a label, put it on it, and bring it back to the church by the 13th of November. Okay. And any other announcements? Okay. If not, take your bulletin. Let's do the unison reading. It's printed in together. And it reads,
God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken.
Thank you.
Good morning. Let's rise and do the call to worship. It's printed in your bulletin.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just asking that your presence be here with us. Be with those who couldn't be here, Lord, for whatever reason, and especially our shut-ins, Lord. We'd ask that your presence be with them and let them know that they're still a vital part of our church. And we ask, Lord, that you be with those that are hurt this morning. I think about Pat Tindall and things she's going through, and Zoe, and just, Lord, just be with them and guide them, direct them, and let your presence be felt. Now, be with us now, and guide us, direct us, and forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn to number 53, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is Reformation Sunday, so we are going to celebrate the fact that we are Protestants, which is cool to me. Yeah. So number 53.
Oh,
You may be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin, and we're going through the Shorter Catechism this morning. We're going to do questions 63 and 64. I'll read the question. You do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Which is the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
What is required in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment requires preserving of honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals.
And as we come to our portion of our service with our tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:10. It says, now he supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings. Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to share a portion back to you, what you so graciously give us. We ask now that you Bless each gift and each giver, Lord, and help us as a church to use the funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
It's always so good when we can meet together in the name of our Lord and Savior. I'll just reiterate something that Bob said this morning, and that is we had a great time on Friday night, saw a very moving movie, something that really touched our hearts. And if you weren't able to come, ask somebody that did go to the movie what a special order is. And I think they'll be glad to tell you it's a special order. Sometimes we need to have movies like that just to reacquaint us with the fact that Jesus is very personal. And that's what this movie portrayed, a very personal, loving Jesus. So we have several in our congregation now that we know are in need of prayer. And so we're going to come to the Lord now in the name of our Savior and lift them up to him. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here in this place on this Lord's Day morning. And Father, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us in worship, that all that we do and say might be to your glory and to your honor. And Father, we do thank you and praise you for watching over our congregation through this past week. And we pray for your continued watch care. And we lift up to you in particular those people in our congregation who are in need of prayer. Lord, we pray for Pat Tindall, and we ask you, Lord, to touch her physical body. She's sustained this broken bone, and we pray that you would heal it completely and that you would relieve her from this pain. Lord, also for Zoe, we pray for Zoe Sams, and we ask you, Lord, to help her heal quickly. We know that she's labored with this for a long time, and we pray for healing and also for added strength for those who are taking care of her. Lord, we pray for this morning that your Holy Spirit might watch over those who are traveling, those who are on the road. And Lord, we pray for mercy for Lily as she travels out to Arizona. Well, hopefully she's there, but we ask and pray that you would cover her time there with your blessing and with your hand. Lord, also for Tim and for Leanne as they travel back. And we ask that you give them travel mercies. And for others who may be traveling here on this day, we pray for safety and mercy for them. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior and ask for your covering over these days that are ahead. For here in the United States, we pray for those that will be going out to celebrate Halloween. And we pray, Father, that you would protect these little children from harm and from evil. Father, for those around the world that are struggling right now with so many difficulties and problems, and Lord, we ask that you would help alleviate some of these issues that are tearing our world apart, even tearing our nation apart. Now, Father, we know that the government is on your shoulders, and we call upon your name, Lord, to take the steps necessary to defeat this evil and to bring us back together as one people. Father, we also pray for your continued watch care over this church and over the ministry of this church, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would help us and encourage us to strive to be all that you've called us to be, that we might be able to lift up the name of Jesus with joy. And we pray and ask for your presence here today to lead us to that end. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 180, And Can It Be? Yes. Please stand.
Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and hear now the word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. I'm sure that all of us by now realize that today is Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday. Very, very different day from all others, especially for us as Protestants. And actually today, tomorrow, the 31st, but because this is Reformation Sunday, we're celebrating it today, marks the 505th anniversary of Martin Luther's declaration of discontent with the Roman Catholic Church. Some of us are familiar with the fact that on this day, December the 31st, he nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. And this was a statement made against the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, today we're seeing a lot of unrest around the world in a number of different countries, not just here in America, where we have more than our share of unrest, but in countries around the world. People are standing up and they're beginning to protest against what they believe is unfair treatment. As in Luther's day, there are many who believe that the truth has been suppressed in unrighteousness. Now we have a passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul said this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." There's a hunger that God has placed in the hearts of every single individual for the truth. We want the truth, and we will do whatever is necessary to gain the truth. Truth becomes our foundation, and it is necessary and essential for us as individuals. Luther and many others stood up to very powerful forces who were trying to censor them, who were trying to keep them quiet. They would not allow these people to speak. And all that did was to fuel the fire. And in this process, there were many who lost everything. They lost all of their possessions. They lost their titles. Many were excommunicated, and many were put to death. And their only crime was the fact that they were speaking out for the truth. And when people would ask them, why don't you just go along to get along? Their response was, we can do no other. That became a hallmark of the Reformation. We can do no other. God has made us to cry out for truth. I believe that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called on to stand up for the truth. Having done all, to stand firm. And I want to speak this morning a little bit about what happened back in those years during what we call the Reformation. I believe it's very important for us as Protestants to know why this is a special day. You know, the celebration of Halloween has pretty much taken over this whole time, but Halloween, what does it mean? Hallowed Eve, the evening before All Saints' Day. And somehow Halloween has just taken over and people no longer remember that this is a very precious date, a very special time in the life of the church, like no other, except for the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord. There are many truths that come out of the Reformation that are essential. And to look back at who some of those individuals were, we can look at men like John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a scholar from Oxford University in England. He was very intelligent. He began in the late 1300s. Now, we're talking about a lot of years ago. In the late 1300s, he began to recognize as he read the Bible that many of the practices of the church were not found in Scripture. And he began to speak out about this, to the fact that this was not according to God's word. As a result, he was excommunicated by the church, and he was forced into obscurity, and he finally died of a stroke. He was driven to distraction, and he ended up dying of a stroke. But one of his cohorts at that time was an individual by the name of Jan Hus, and Hus was influenced by Wycliffe. And he rejected the absolute authority of the Pope and the authority of the church to control the lives of the members of the church. And he constantly pointed to the Bible. And because of Wycliffe, Jan Hus also believed that the scriptures should be written in the language of the people. The average person didn't speak Latin or Greek or Hebrew, and that the word of God should be printed in a language translated so that people could understand what it was that the Bible was teaching. The church stood against that because they believed that if that happened, then people would mistranslate, or perhaps rightly translate, what the Bible was actually teaching and stand against the church, and the church would lose authority. And so they went on a campaign to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this went on for many years because of what happened to John Hus, who was burned at the stake for his beliefs after he was excommunicated. Because of that, there were many that were afraid to speak out. But there was a movement that began and burned in the hearts of people as they saw the church grow increasingly corrupt, using practices that were unbiblical to try to control the multitudes, the masses. It's hard for us to put ourselves in their situation because, you know, today we think about church. We don't see it as being the most influential part of our lives. And yet during this time, during the Middle Ages, going into the Age of Enlightenment, the church was everything. The church held the keys to salvation. And if you were excommunicated, it was almost like being sentenced to hell. And so there was great fear among the people to actually stand up and speak out. But that didn't stop the movement. Like somebody said, you can't unring a bell. Once a bell sounds, you can't take it back. And once the truth was sounded by Wycliffe, by Huss, by others during that time period, it couldn't be stopped. It started a burning in the hearts of God's people to know the truth and to let the truth be the foundation of what they believed in their relationship to Jesus Christ. There were other reformers later that followed, and of course one of them is the one who wrote the first song that we sang this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and that's Martin Luther. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, and he followed the church. He followed the teachings of the church. He was loyal to the Roman Catholic teachings. And as he said in his own writings, that one day as he was doing penance and he was crawling up the steps of the cathedral, pleading for God's mercy, suddenly a scripture came into him, "For the just shall live by faith." And he had to stop and think, why are we doing all this? You see, inside he was having a battle because the Roman church, the Roman Catholic Church, were selling indulgences to people. They were trying to raise money so that they could build new cathedrals. And a lot of that money went into the pockets of the priests and the Pope. And everybody knew it. But they would sell these indulgences, and one of them was this individual by the name of Tetzel. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this story, but Tetzel would sell indulgences. People would go and say, "How much is it going to cost me so that this sin will be forgiven? I've done something terrible, I know that, but how much will it cost me to get out of this?" And Tetzel would come up with an amount, and then it would be paid, and he would write out an indulgence saying, "This person is forgiven of that sin." And Luther had a real hard time with that, because he knew that that's not what the Bible taught, and that he couldn't continue to support that even in his own fellowship of believers. And so he started to write down these issues that he had with the church, with the things that the church were doing. And it's called 95 Theses, but what they really are points of argument. These are issues that he wanted discussed. He was not trying to destroy the church. He was trying to be loyal to the church. In fact, that's why he was called a reformer. He felt that he was called, and those with him were called, to bring the church back to what God had called it to be. That's why he was a reformer. And so he created this list of 95 issues that he had with the church. And I looked into this and I found some of these. I can't read all 95, but just to let you know how these things were phrased. This is thesis number 27, and it says this: they preach human folly who pretend that as soon as money is in the coffer, a soul from purgatory springs. He wanted that to be discussed. You know, what's the issue here? Why do they believe that? Can't find it anywhere in Scripture. Number 32, those who suppose that on account of their letters of indulgence, they are sure of salvation, will be eternally damned along with their teachers. I'll bet that brought a lot of concern. Number 45, Christians should be taught that whoever sees a person in need and instead of helping him uses his money for an indulgence, obtains not an indulgence of the Pope, but the displeasure of God. Number 51, Christians should be taught that the Pope ought and would give his own substance to the poor, from whom certain preachers of indulgences extract money, even if he had to sell St. Peter's Cathedral to do it. And so you can see that Luther was laying the cards on the table. And he was letting them know, these things that you're doing are not right. Now, as you can imagine, this didn't win him any friends in the Vatican. They stood against him. They declared that he was a heretic. They threatened to burn him at the stake. But Luther would not stop. He wouldn't stop. He continued in what he believed to be the truth of God. And there were those who were influenced by his writings, many influenced. He was followed by men like Zwingli, men like Tyndale, Calvin, John Knox. These were all individuals that once they heard the truth, could never go back. Most of these men were excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. And they began to protest against the teachings of the Roman Church. And that's why they were called, and it wasn't a favorable term, they were called Protestants, because they protested. The thing of it is, their goal was not to tear down the church. It was to reform the church, to bring it back to what God had originally called on it to be. They believed that the church had drifted away from the truth, and that they had to go back and reclaim those issues as the church. And they basically focused on five different areas that they felt were absolutely essential to our faith as believers, our faith as Christians. And they're referred to today as the five solas of the Reformation. And these five solas are this: it's sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola fide, sola gratia, and sola Deo gloria. And they mean this. First of all, sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. You see, the Roman Catholic Church believed that there were three sources of spiritual wisdom. And those three sources were, first of all, the Bible, scripture. But a second was the Pope. When the Pope would speak what they called ex cathedra, that means speaking on behalf of God. They believed that that was equal in value to the Bible itself. And then the third one was tradition. They believed that those three constituted our belief system. The Reformers said, no, that's not true. There is only one, and that's the Bible. It's the Word of God. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking as a man. That does not hold equal weight with the Word of God. They believed that the Bible was the only rule of faith and practice. And you'll hear that even to this day. That's what we believe. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. It's the only thing that we can depend on to be the truth. So they believed in sola scriptura. Then there was solus Christus. And that means by Christ alone. You see, our salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus on Calvary. All that we are, all that we have, comes to us through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus as our Lord. Anything added to that is a false gospel. If somebody says, well, you have to accept the Lord, but you also have to obey the law, as Paul says in Galatians, then the answer is no. It is by Christ alone. If you accept Christ, but you have to belong to a certain denomination, or you have to believe in extra biblical writings, that is not the gospel. It is by Christ alone. Our salvation depends on him, not on anything else. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. And then the third one was sola fide, and that means by faith alone. Hebrews 11:16 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We are not saved by doubt. We're saved by faith. And faith has as its focal point Scripture, the work of Jesus Christ as our Lord. We have faith that what God says he means, and we believe it in our hearts. You know, the world says, show me the facts and I'll believe. Faith says, believe and we'll show you the facts. Without faith, It's impossible to please God. I love that song Jake Hess used to sing. He said, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. And that's the truth. And the reformers knew that, and that's why they said, by faith alone. And then there was sola gratia, and that's by grace alone. Paul probably said it best when he said, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace alone, that unmerited favor. We cannot work our way into heaven. It's not tied to any act on our part. I know that there are many that say, you know, God in his sovereignty looked out over the years and he saw which people were going to receive him as their Lord, and those are the people that he chose to be his. If that were the case, then our salvation is based on works. It's what we did, not what he did. If we can say God looked out over the centuries and he saw certain individuals and he said, I'm going to love that person with all my heart until they receive me as their Lord. That's what Scripture teaches. It's by grace alone, not by anything that we have done or ever will do. Completely by God. And then there's sola Deo gloria. And that means all for the glory of God. That everything that we do should be for his glory. Every time we meet together as a congregation, it should be not for our personal reasons or our agendas. It should be for the purpose of lifting up the name of Jesus as our Lord. To give him our whole heart, to surrender completely to him, totally for his glory. I like the person that said, you know, history is actually his story. It's God's story of how he has watched over his people and carried them through time until he brings them to himself in glory. So, you know, this is our heritage. This is our heritage. As Protestants, it's our foundation. We're called Protestants because our forefathers protested. We protest. We should be able to stand up and say, truth is truth. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you profess to believe. Truth is truth. And it's the truth that'll set us free. Not somebody's interpretation, not somebody's idea, concept. But I believe the reason that people are rising up all over the world right now is because they are seeking truth. They want to know the truth. Well, the reformers rediscovered God's truth. And it's interesting that it all came at the tail end of the Middle Ages, or what sometimes we call the Dark Ages. And people were locked into this darkness. And all of a sudden, the light began to shine. And people began to rediscover what God was actually saying. Gutenberg's press back in the 1400s added to that tremendously, because all of a sudden people could print the Bible in the language of the common people. And people began to read, and it was the scripture that changed lives, that brought people around. And once their eyes were opened, they could never go back. I believe that today people's eyes are being opened to certain truths, especially here in the United States, truths about what's been happening for many years. Eyes are being opened. People are waking up. And they're saying, how could we have allowed this to happen? There's an evil in our culture, in our society, that's stealing our children, that's stealing the hearts and the lives of our people. And once you wake up to that, you can't go back. You know, the reformers had a saying, and it was this: Ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda. I worked a long time to be able to say that right. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. And what it means in Latin, of course, is the church reformed, always reforming. And that was their battle cry. You don't just reform once and then go about your merry way. You're continually reforming to Scripture. You're continuing to allow Scripture to dominate your life, the Word of God, to fill your heart with it, to fill your mind with it. Let it direct your path. We must constantly renew our commitment to God and to His Word. We can never let it go. I remember hearing the words of one of our presidents in years back that said, we're only one generation away from losing our freedom. In this country, we have to fight for our freedom every single generation, and really every day. We have to. And the reformers knew that that was true, because they knew that this evil would continue to try to come back and snare them and bring them back under bondage. They couldn't allow it to happen. Our responsibility as Christians, as believers in our society, in our culture right now, we have an obligation to continue to reform, to continue to call on our leaders, to call on our people, our civil leaders, to come back under the guidance of God's word, whether they choose to believe it or not. We have that responsibility. Jesus himself said this when he asked his disciples, Matthew chapter 16, who do people say that I am? And they, well, some say John the Baptist, some say this, some say that. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I don't know how we conceive of the gates of hell. So I think some people feel like the church is set up on a hill, and they look down, and here come the gates of hell pounding their way up the hill. Well, that's a silly illustration. No, we're to go out. We're to assail the gates of hell as the body of Christ, as those who have the truth, and not allow our culture and not allow evil to keep us from being the people that God has called on us to be. And I know in your hearts, you have to see these things that are taking place, these things that are happening, and grieve inside. This is America. This is the United States. This is a land that our forefathers died for, that we could have freedom. This is a land where we have a constitution, where we have a Bill of Rights, where we have things put in place to protect us. They're not given to us. They're not privileges. They're rights. We were born with them. And yet there are those that would seek to take them all away. Just as God gave the reformers a heart for the truth, I believe that God is calling on us for a new reformation, a spiritual reformation in our hearts, that we would go back to the truths that the reformers espoused, and that we would allow those truths to affect the way that we live our lives in our culture today. Some people say, why do you call yourself a reformed church? You know, our theology, we have reformed theology. Why? Why is that? In fact, I even went to Reformed Theological Seminary, which has it in its title. Why don't you just go back to the Bible? Why don't you say Paul instead of the reformers? Because the reformers had to go back and recapture. And that's what we have to do. We have to recapture the truth of God's word and apply it to our everyday lives every day, to be constantly reforming through the word of God. Now, this is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for Protestants in this day and age. That same spirit that drove those individuals to protest against the Roman Catholic Church lies in our hearts today. That we would protest those who would suppress the truth and unrighteousness and stand up for what we know is right. Now, we can't do that without God. We can't do it without His Holy Spirit. But I believe that God is putting it in the hearts through His Spirit right now for us to do that. And I challenge you, this day, as we celebrate Reformation Sunday, that we would make a pledge to God that we ourselves will be reformed. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you so much for your loving care and watch care over us. Lord, our hearts grieve over what we see here in our communities, what we see in our nation. We're grateful for a land where we can freely worship you. And Lord, we pray and ask that we might stand strong against an evil that would seek to take it away. I pray for each person here, Lord, that you would help us in our own way to stand firm against this evil. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 354. We will sing the first three verses before the benediction, and we will sing the fourth one after the benediction. So please stand if you are able. Turn to number 354, The Church's One Foundation.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.